That's great singing. Could we turn in God's Word, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read just the first 10 verses of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to deal with the subject this evening of blessing beyond measure. Blessing beyond measure. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 1. And the word of God says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Amen. And again, we know God will bless this reading, this public reading of his word, to our hearts this evening. The epistle of Paul to the Ephesians can be divided very clearly into two distinct sections. The first three chapters of the epistle are theological, and they emphasize and deal with New Testament doctrine, while the last three chapters, chapter 4 through to 6, are practical, and they focus on the expected behavior of those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter itself should be seen above all by those who are reading it, and would have been seen by those in the church at Ephesus as one of encouragement, one of admonition, written to remind those believers of the immeasurable blessings that they have in Jesus Christ. Not only to be thankful for those blessings, but to live and to continue to live in a manner worthy of those blessings. The letter focuses very clearly upon the riches and the fullness of blessings to believers. It outlines for us the riches of his grace. It outlines the unsearchable riches of Christ. It speaks about the riches of his glory. That word riches is used 5 times in the letter to the church at Ephesus. The word grace is used 12 times. Glory, 8 times. Fullness or filled, 6 times. But the key phrase in the letter are the words in Christ or in him. Again, they're used 12 times in 6 chapters. In this letter, in Christ or in him. In these first 3 chapters, we can see outlined for us, when we start to delve into it, we can see very clearly outlined God's purpose for the church. And it's broken down into 6 stages. We have adoption into the family in chapter 1 at the very start, predestination and adoption. Then we have redemption in Christ, chapter 1, verse 7 through to verse 10. Then we have inheritance in Christ in chapter 1, verses 11 through to verse 14. Then we have our resources in Christ in chapter 1, through from 15 to 23. Then we have new life in Christ, and we've read about that here in these first 10 verses of chapter 2. And then we have unity in Christ from chapter 2, verse 11, down to chapter 3, verse 13. And those are 6 aspects. 6 purposes for the church, in the New Testament church, in the church of today. We're going to look very specifically this evening at the 5th one of those purposes. We're going to look at new life in Christ. And as I've said, we're going to consider it in the context of blessing beyond measure. Blessings beyond measure. And in order to do that, the first thing I want us to consider this evening is the depth of sin described. We have here the depth of sin. In these first five verses, we read in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." There's spiritual deadness in verse 1. And down through to verse 5, we read about the depth of sin. Paul is direct in his speaking here. As he has written this letter to those in Ephesus, he's direct and he addresses the spiritual state of those who are outside of God's salvation. Time and time again throughout his letters, Paul addresses those in this condition, those who are outside of Christ. In his letter to the Christians at Rome, the book of Romans, Paul's major theme was on this. Paul majored on the fact that God is righteous, man is not righteous, man is unrighteous. Paul majored on the fact that only by faith in Christ can we be right with God. We think of that great verse in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And what a truth that is. You see, that is a foundational truth with regards to the gospel. Because people don't know they need salvation if they don't know they're a sinner. They need to know that they're born as sinners. And that's what Paul is saying. "For all have sinned and come short," or fall short, "of the glory of God." That word "short," the Greek word, literally means to fall short or to be deficient. That's what it means. It is the same meaning as over in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 27, the Hebrew word, "When the Lord wrote upon the wall in the palace, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." It's the same meaning. It's exactly the same meaning. Found wanting. We fall short. We're deficient. And tonight, I have to say at the very outset of this meeting, this is a gospel message. This is a gospel meeting. And I have to tell you on the authority of God's word this evening that if you're not a child of God, if you're outside of Christ, you fall short. You are deficient. Your sin separates you from God. And that's what Paul was saying here to the church at Ephesus. That's what he was writing to them. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." That was what your condition was. That's what he's saying. But the truth applies in the gospel tonight. The depth of sin is such that no matter how much we try ourselves to reach up to God, we cannot bridge that gap. You cannot bridge that gap on your own. You fall short. Anything you do yourself falls short of meeting God's requirement. People try in different ways to close that gap. There are those who try to buy their salvation. They'll come along to church, and on their way out the door, they'll put their money in the box. And they might give to good works, and they might give to charity, and they'll do all of these things, and they try to buy their salvation, but that falls short. That falls short. There are those who try to work their salvation. Is that you tonight? Are you trying to work your salvation by good works? Are you the person who is the first one to help in the street? You're the first one to help your neighbors when they need anything. Is that you? But you're not a child of God. Let me tell you something. All the good work that you do, you'll do whatever you can to help your fellow man. And I have to say that it falls short if you're outside of Christ. It falls short. There are those who will try to convince everyone else that they're saved. And they start to believe it themselves. They start to believe themselves that maybe I'm all right with God because they've spent so long convincing everyone else, coming along to church, sitting in the meetings, getting involved in everything. You know, perhaps even praying in the prayer meeting. Perhaps even taking a Sunday school class, whatever it might be. But you know, deep down in your heart, that you have never come to that place where you have given yourself to God and you have realized that you were a sinner and you have actually come and asked and accepted of God's offer of mercy. You know, it wasn't that terribly long ago in Northern Ireland that there was a preacher who had preached in a church for over 20 years. And as he preached the gospel to his congregation, after over 20 years of ministry, he realized one night the Spirit of God spoke to his heart and he realized that he might be telling others, but he had never come to Christ himself. And that's not that terribly long ago. And the reality is that there are those in society and those involved in church circles. And you know they fall short, despite the appearance that they might put on for others. They've convinced themselves almost that they're saved, when the reality is that they're not. And you know, we all have to examine ourselves. We all have to examine ourselves. There are those who try to limit God's involvement in salvation, and they talk about their free will to come to Christ at any time they wish. And you know, that's not the whole truth of it. That's not the whole truth of it. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. God's offer of mercy could close for you. You could walk out the door so often and ignore the Spirit of God striving with you that he could strive no more. He could strive no more. I hope that's not you tonight. I hope that you're not in that position where you fall short. But if you are, you need to come to Christ. There is no way that you or I could close that gap on our own. We have no way to make ourselves sufficient. The depth of our sin is so great that the Lord describes us in this passage as those who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. If you were here this morning, we talked about Lazarus. And we talked about how he was dead and the Lord raised him back to life again. It took the Lord to do that. It took Christ to call out to Lazarus and say, "Lazarus, come forth." It's the Spirit of God speaking to you tonight. Calling you. Drawing you. Don't ignore God's offer of mercy. It takes the Spirit of God. Have you ever seen a dead person or a dead animal bring themselves back to life? It's just not physically possible. It's of God. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said. Salvation is of the Lord. The depth of our sin is described. We're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Spiritually dead. Separated from God by our sin. Only fit to be cast into hell. And that's the truth of it. Only fit to be cast into hell for all eternity. You know, I get concerned nowadays when I hear these so-called preachers, and sometimes you see them on TV, and they're scared to mention hell. They're scared to talk about it. They don't want to offend people. They're worried in case they might offend somebody in the meeting, and you know, why would I tell somebody that they're going to hell? Let me tell you why you tell somebody that they're bound for hell, because the Bible says it. God's word is clear. They attempt to justify this by saying that, well, God's a God of love. And if I'm going to preach the gospel, well, I'm going to preach a gospel of love. And that's right, that God is love. There's no question about that. No one can question that God is love. The gospel shows his love for us because he sent Christ to die in our place. And they talk about, well, God, he's a God of mercy. And that's right. He is a God of mercy. He's a gracious, loving, and merciful God. But do you know the only attribute of God that is mentioned more than once in one sentence is his holiness? Because it says that he is holy, holy, holy. And a holy God cannot countenance sin. And a holy God will not consider your sin if you come to him without Christ. He will cast you out. He will cast you into an eternity in hell. Because that's what the sinner deserves. That's what we all deserve. An eternity separated from God in a place of punishment. Jesus Christ, the one who was God's picture of love for the world, spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Scripture's clear about that. He talked more about hell and damnation than he did about love. Because that's the the heart of what the issue is here. You're either separated from God and bound for hell, or you're at peace with God through Jesus Christ and you're bound for an eternity with him in heaven. That is the difference here. That is the separating line. C.H. Spurgeon said, "There is a real fire in hell, as truly as you have a real body. A fire exactly like that which we have on earth, except this. It will not consume you, though it will torment you." That's what we're speaking about, friends. That's the truth of it. That's what the Bible teaches. Hell demonstrates how far man is separated from God. Over in Luke chapter 16, we read the story of the rich man and another Lazarus. And we read there about how Lazarus sat at the rich man's gate. And we read then that when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. But it goes on, and we read there in verse 26 that the rich man had wanted Lazarus to come and to bring something to cool his tongue because he'd been tormented in the flame. And verse 26, it says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." A great gulf fixed. A separation. That's what that's speaking of. It's speaking about separation. And that great divide cannot be crossed. There are those in hell tonight, and they wish that they had taken of God's offer of mercy. They wish they'd taken of God's offer of mercy, but there's no second chances. Those in hell tonight don't have another opportunity. They missed the opportunity because they denied Christ. They missed their opportunity because they wanted to live in their sin. They missed their opportunity because their friends might have laughed at them. They missed their opportunity because they wanted to go their own way. Only Christ could bridge the gap. And they rejected Christ. Christ can bridge the gap. Christ has bridged the gap for those who believe and call on his name. I hope that's you tonight. I hope you've trusted in Christ. I hope you've come and accepted of God's offer of mercy. We see the depth of our sin. We were dead in trespasses and sin. But I want you to see here the breadth of God's mercy displayed. Because we read in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." The breadth of his mercy. We have our sin described in terms of our being dead in sin. And we recognize that our sin has separated between man and God. And now it's clear that God will judge every man. In fact, here in verse 4, this first two words, "but God," that word "God" is the Greek word theos. And it has the meaning or the thought of the judge or the magistrate. So that is God the judge. God the judge. Have you ever heard of a merciful judge? God the judge, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. When we consider the depth of our sin, we realize that we are only deserving of the wrath of God because of the depth and the depravity that we have. In verse 3 it tells us, "among whom also we all had our conversation," or our walk, "in times past in the lusts of the flesh." That's spiritual defilement. Verse 1 with spiritual deadness. Verse 3 with spiritual defilement. At the end of verse 3, "and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others." There's spiritual depravity. That is the depth of our sin. But we have spiritual deliverance in verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." That's spiritual deliverance. There's a wonderful truth here in God's mercy. Verse 4, "but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." You see, that verse, when you break it down and look at the original, and I'm not a great scholar, but there are ways that you can do this using lexicons and all of the rest of it. And I took this verse and I took each word and worked it out as to what would be a broader translation of this. Okay? And it could literally be translated as this: the judge, abounding with active compassion and tender mercy, with abundant affectionate, loving benevolence, loved us as a friend. The judge, abounding with active compassion and tender mercy, loved us as a friend. What a wonderful, far-reaching mercy we see here. When we see the depth and the depravity of our sin, and yet God, who could judge us and who could rightly judge us, loves us as a friend and showed that abundant mercy towards us. What compassion we see here. What mercy we see here. What abundant love we see here. This is the God that I present to you tonight. This is the God who sent his precious Son to Calvary's cross so that you might go free. Do you know him? Do you know him? Matthew Henry, speaking about this verse 4, said, God himself is the author of this great and happy change. Love is his inclination to do us good, considered simply as creatures. Mercy respects us and recognizes us as miserable creatures. That love of God is great love, and that mercy of his is rich mercy. Great love, rich mercy towards us. Hell deserving sinners. Rich mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. What a wonderful God he is. Do you remember the children's chorus? Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. Do you remember singing that as a child? And maybe now, 20 years later, 30 years later, whatever it might be, you still don't know him as your Saviour. And yet we think about his great love towards sinners. And his great mercy, his rich mercy towards us. That it's as high as the heavens above, as deep as the deepest sea. That chorus, despite its simplicity, is one of the most descriptive examples of the love of God for sinners. It paints a picture for us, doesn't it? You know, you can remember yourself singing it with your arms out, wide, wide as the ocean, stretching as far as you could go. High as the heavens above, stretching up as far as you could go. Deep, deep, leaning over so far that you nearly fell off your seat. Do you remember doing that? I remember doing that when I was a child. But do you get the depth of that simple chorus? My Saviour's love. Do you know him? Do you know him? God's divine mercy is as broad as his saving love. And the two are linked together. Over in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, we read, But after that the kindness and love of God, our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. His love in verse 4. His mercy in verse 5. His salvation in verse 6. They're linked together. Our salvation is bound up in the love and mercy of a holy God. The one who could have judged us, but yet he loved us. He loved us enough to send his Son. Do you know him? Do you know him tonight? His love for his people calls him to be merciful towards them. His love for us causes him to be merciful towards us. Sinners. Vile and guilty. But he loved us. He loved us. God's mercy was so broad that he provided the way to bridge the gap between us and him. And that way is the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. It's the only way of salvation. I want us to notice finally the height of God's salvation demonstrated. The height of God's salvation demonstrated. Verse 5 and verse 6 we read, Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has raised us up. He has lifted us up. God, in His mercy, has provided the way of salvation. And it's found in the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary. As we read on down through this passage, we see, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's God's salvation. Saved through faith by His grace. When we consider our sin, and we've talked about our sin, we've talked about it in some detail and at some length. When we consider that sin, and when we consider the fact that we can do nothing of ourselves to save ourselves, we can do nothing of ourselves to pay the price that is demanded for our sin, we are indeed blessed beyond measure when we see how God has provided for us. Because He has. He has provided a way of salvation. It wasn't a small price which God paid for our salvation. He didn't just pay a token. He didn't just pay a small thing. God gave His Son. You know, until I was a parent, I don't think I ever understood this, as deeply as I could say I understand it now. God gave His Son to pay the price for our salvation. Do you understand the depth of that? Do you understand the depth of what it was for God to give His Son, His only begotten Son? You know, I can understand the depth of it the other way around now, where I would do anything in order to do something for my son. But to give my son? I would do anything but give my son. But God gave His Son so that we might go free. The depth of our sin was such that we were spiritually dead. And in order to purchase our salvation, in order to lift us up out of that pit that we were in, death had to be overcome. Death had to be dealt with because we were dead. Christ took death in His hands and He came out victorious. Someone had to die in the place of sinners in order that they might have life. And Christ has done that. And that's why God's word says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Because there is no sting in it anymore. Because it's eternity with Christ. It's eternity with God if you're a child of God. But if you're not a child of God, then there is a sting. There is a bitterness. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10 tell us this. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Christ, Jesus Christ, He suffered death, but He's crowned with glory and honor because He's defeated death. Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, He was the price. He was the only one who could pay for our sin. We read this morning at the table, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. And we read there that He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He gave Himself. He gave Himself for you. Do you know Him? Have you experienced the blessing of salvation? Do you know this blessing beyond measure? To have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To have your sins forgiven. God's salvation is immeasurable, because we can't do anything about it. God's salvation is unmerited. God's salvation is undeserved by any one of us. but it is available. And it is free. It is free. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ wants you to come to him tonight. He's asking you to come. He's asking you to come. Will you come? Will you come to Jesus? I'm going to finish with a story about a little boy. I've never used this illustration before, but I like the illustration, so I'm going to use it again. A little boy had made a boat, and he often took it down to the lake near his house to play with it. And one day, as he was playing with the boat on the lake, and he had it, a piece of string attached to it to keep it near so that he could pull it back in. But one day, a gust of wind caught the boat, and it whipped the string out of his hand, and away the boat went across the lake. Farther and farther away, out of sight, that little boat sailed. The boy got to the point where he couldn't even see it anymore. He had made the boat himself. But he turned and he went home without the boat. It was gone as far as he was concerned. Some time went by, and the little boy was walking past a shop in his town. And he looked in the window and he saw his boat in the window, and it was for sale. And he went into the shop and he told the owner the story about what had happened with the boat. And the owner said to him, "Well, that boat is mine now. And if you want that boat back, you have to pay the price." The little boy went home. He got all his money together. And he went back to the shop with every penny that he had. And he handed it over to the shopkeeper. And the shopkeeper gave him the boat. And the little boy walked out of the boat. As he was walking out of the shop with the boat in his arms, he was heard to say, "You're mine. Twice mine. Because I made you, and then I bought you." Are you Christ's? Are you Christ's? You know, we're all created beings. He made us. But are you his? Has he bought you back? Have you come to him and accepted of his offer of mercy? Have you trusted in the Savior? Your sin separates you from him, but you need to come to him. You need to take of God's offer of mercy before it's too late. Trust in Christ tonight, because only he can bridge the gap between you and God. We're going to sing a hymn in closing, hymn number 302. "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word."
Thank you.
heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Father, we thank thee for the richness of thy mercy. We thank you for the depth of thy love. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to Calvary's cross so that we might go free. And Father, we pray tonight for each one gathered in. Lord, you know the hearts. And Father, we ask you, Lord, for any who are outside of Christ, that you would draw so near to them, and that the Spirit of God would move in their hearts tonight. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit would cause them to be concerned about their soul. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to draw them to thyself in saving faith. Break down the barriers that hold them back, we pray. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to draw them. Father, we pray just now that you'd accept of our thanks for thy help this day. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us now as we leave this place, that we would go to our homes in safety, and that we would know thy leading and guiding upon us throughout the days that lie ahead. And Father, we pray, Lord, most of all, that our lives will glorify thy name. We ask these things in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.